We have been doing a sermon series, basically we've been calling Engage, just talking about our need not just to come to church, but to actually get involved in various ways. And that's kind of a challenge for people today who often hear church as really being about something you go to and you watch, almost like it's a television show or a performance. And in fact, you know, our whole society kind of encourages that outlook, right? Because we do so many activities where we just go and watch and observe. But we don't want you to simply be passive observers. We want you to really get involved and make the church into something more than a spectacle, something that you're involved with. In fact, someone once said of church, when you go to church, you shouldn't ask, how was it, but rather, how did I do? You know, well, how did I do? What did I do to participate in it? And we also know that if you come to church and the only thing you do is go here to worship, it's not going to mean as much to you. In fact, we know if somebody comes to our church and they join and the only thing they do is worship, how likely are they to be there in a year's time? About 35% chance of them being there in a year's time. If they get involved in one other activity, their odds go up to 55%. If they're involved in two, it's about 75%. And if they're involved in three activities plus worship, they're about as likely to die as they are to leave the church, okay? Because it's something that's a part of who they are. They're growing, they're involved, it's meaningful, and the spiritual growth is taking place. But a lot of people today, even their belief is kind of passive. You know, when they talk, you ask somebody, are you a Christian? One of the common responses you'll get is, well, I believe in God. And when you ask them what that means, they really mean, I believe that a God is there, a God exists. And of course, that's very passive, isn't it? God's there, and I believe that he exists. It's really about relationship, it's about connection, it's about much more than that, right? The story's told about a pastor who had somebody in his church who'd been faithfully involved for years and years and years, and they stopped coming. And he wanted to go and visit this person, so he went to their house. It was a cold November day, and as he got there, the man's wife opened the door and said, you know, he's in his study, and he goes into the study, and there's the guy sitting in front of the fire, and it's all cozy and warm, and he's got three logs burning in the fire. And so the pastor looks at him, looks at the fire, and goes over and takes the tongs and takes the logs and separates them. Now, you know what happens to logs when they're separated, right? The fire goes out. They won't burn unless they're put together. So these logs all start dying out. And then he looks at them for a while. He takes the tongs. He puts them back together. And then he looks at the man and goes, now, if I did that, nobody'd get the point. It'd be just like my opening joke. You'd all be going, what the heck is he saying? I don't get it. But this guy got it. And the point is, of course, that separate by ourselves. You know, we're not designed to worship that way. We're not designed to be church that way, to have a connection with God that way. We're designed to be put together. And that's why Jesus says these things. Can I have the next slide? He says this in Hebrews. We're told not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we're supposed to gather together in worship. And Jesus specifically said this, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. When we gather together, Christ's presence is there, blessing us and binding us. So we're to be engaged. And we've been talking about being engaged in community, which, you know, is kind of a radical thing, because today we're taught to be individuals and we're taught to, it's all about consuming and getting what we want out of things. Instead, we're to be engaged in community and be in real connection with other people. Last Sunday, Pastor Don Battabenga was our guest preacher, and he was talking about our need to be engaged with community, not just gathering here in the church, but going out in the world to share Christ. And today we're going to talk about how we share Christ in the church through caring. You know, some years ago, when I was in Portland working in a church, we had a young couple who came in, and they had just gotten married, and they were trying to figure out what to do with their lives, and they said, you know, we kind of thought church might be a good thing. We grew up in church, but we weren't super involved, and now we're wondering if we shouldn't get involved with church. But we really want to know this, why should we get involved in church? And they were really asking. I mean, they just kind of going, we don't really know, or what's good about church? And they said, the more we talk about it, the more we realize, hey, we don't really have any big problems in our lives, so why do we need church? That's an interesting perspective, isn't it? Go to church if you have big problems. Let's not all do that at once, because that would create some real problems for us here. But that was their question. I said, well, you know, one of the reasons you go to church is because others need you. You know, there are times when you can be a blessing to people around you, and we're called to be that blessing, to pray for those who are hurting and to cry with them and to support them and to celebrate their successes. And we're called to be passionate about our faith and be in love with other people that God has placed in our lives. And then I also said, well, you know, at some point in your life, you will need the support of others. And if you try to create that at the last second, how easy is that to do? That's really difficult, right? You need to be in relationship with people, building those resources so that when a time of difficult comes, you already have that support. But, you know, bottom line, it's about obedience too, isn't it? God calls us to be in community, believing that this is where the Spirit can grow, where we can really make connections that matter in our lives, where we can experience God's blessings, and where we can learn to share them with others. That's what we're going to see in today's scripture lesson. Paul's going to talk about the Christian connections we have and the need to share them with others. So let's see what Paul says. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul has this, the people in Corinth are really struggling in a lot of ways. They have a lot of problems. He's written them a letter really telling them about some of the basics of the faith. And here in 2 Corinthians, he's challenging them to really think more deeply about their faith and about their commitment to other Christians elsewhere through caring, but also through an offering he's going to have them take. And he writes this at the beginning of his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, that is an ambassador, one sent forth by Jesus, by the will of God. So he didn't come because others selected him. God chose him. And Timothy, our brother. Paul often co-wrote his letters. We know that typically he would have one of them write them because he had some vision problems, we think. A thorn in the flesh, we'll talk about a little bit later. And so he would get somebody to help him write. And so he says here, to the church of God in Corinth, including all the saints throughout Achaia, which is the region right around Corinth, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the word that Greeks use to greet one another. Peace is the word the Jews use, the peace that passes all understanding. And he always combines those two when he's greeting the church. So that's his intro. And now to the scripture that pertains to us. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. In English, it always sounds funny to say bless God, doesn't it? Because we typically say bless one another. But in this context, to say bless God, which, by the way, whenever they talk about blessing, only God is blessed in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Kind of interesting. It means to honor God for who he is. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all consolation. Now, you notice when Joan was reading this, she was reading about comfort, not consolation. That's because in most of the older translations, they put the word comfort. And the newer translations, they put the word consolation, which is way harder to say. All right? So we told Joan, make it comfort, which is actually a better translation. The word doesn't mean simply comfort like a console. When we think of that, we tend to think of, oh, you're hurting, so I'll say some nice words to you. Maybe pat you on the back. The word that they're using here for console really means more of a physical thing that you do. So if someone was cold and you put a coat on them, that would be giving them a comfort. Does that make sense? If someone was hungry and you fed them, that would be giving them a comfort. If you knew somebody who was hurting and you gave them a prayer shawl, that would be more of a comfort. If somebody said, I don't know what to do, and you gave them a Bible, that would be a comfort. So you get the idea here? So it's more of a thing than it is a feeling. The God of all comfort, he gives us something, and we're going to see what that something is. Go to the next slide. Are they ministers of Christ? I am talking here. He's talking here about the afflictions that are going to come, and what he says here about his afflictions is Paul experienced all kinds of things in his afflictions, and he gave a list of them in 2 Corinthians. The word for affliction, okay, it's just going wacko. Okay, so I'll morph to here. The word for affliction here is a word that means a weight on the chest. And Paul experienced a lot of afflictions in his life. At one point in 2 Corinthians, he's talking to the people there about what he experienced, and this is what he says. Look at this list. It's enough to scare you. He says, other people are talking about how great they are. And he says, I have gone through far greater labors than they have. And he says, I'm talking like a madman here. I don't want to brag, but they're challenging my credentials, so let's go through them. I really have experienced and given a lot for Christ. And this is what he says he's gone through. I've experienced more labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings, right? Can you imagine saying countless floggings? And he's going to list some of the floggings that he experiences, so you know he's not lying here. He's gone through a lot of things, often near death, and he's going to list some of them here too. Let's see the next slide. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Wow. We often talk about Jesus going through the 39 lashes and how painful that would be. Paul did it 5 times. That's a heck of a lot to give of himself in that way. And you wonder why they chose 39. The actual sentence was 40, but they used to worry about getting sued. So if I was giving Rudy, I'm the executioner, and I give Rudy, he's sentenced to 49 lashes. I only give him 40 lashes. I only give him 39 in case I miscount. Right? They can sue me if I give him 41 and he dies, but if it's 40, I'm okay. So I give him 39 just to be on the safe side. It's like early EPA rules, right? You know? You just go, that is so weird. That's why it's 40 lashes minus one. Paul experienced that 5 different times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Well, we know what that would be. You know, they'd take a cane and severely cane the man. Experienced that. Once I received a stoning. Well, that's where they all circle around you and throw rocks at you until you die. Somehow he survived that. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. This is a guy who's experienced a lot, so he knows about affliction when he's writing about this, right? On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. Paul experienced it all, right? And gave of himself in this way for the Lord. So when he writes about suffering, he knows about it. And besides all these other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. So he says, I'm still working as a pastor, and that's the thing that really weighs on me. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I am not indignant? So I care when people are hurting. And I know what pain is and what affliction is. And Paul writes all this. And then he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be he forever, knows that I do not lie. These are all things that are true that he experienced, so he knows what affliction is when he's writing about it to these people. And he says, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. We're getting here, you know, just to talk about his rescue from Damascus. I'm sorry, this is kind of going wacko here. And he has one other thing that he's going to mention. Despite all those things, he has one other thing. He says this, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me and to keep me from being too elated. So in addition to all those terrible things he experienced, he has a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what it is. Most people think it was an eye problem. Some people think it was recurrent malaria. Some people think it was horrible migraines. We don't know, but he has some physical problem in addition to all these, and he prays for healing, and it doesn't come. So he has all these experiences here. So when Paul writes about affliction, he knows what it is. And he says, 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this to take away my thorn in the flesh, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness, so I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So he prays for relief, but it doesn't come. And instead, he experiences and knows all these things. Then he goes on in our scripture lesson. We're getting back to it now. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. So we suffer. We're going to go through hard times. We're going to go through difficulties. But we also get comfort. We get comfort, first of all, from Christ. And then he's going to talk about the comfort we have as we share it with one another. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant, so our consolations are abundant. Sufferings do come our way, right, as Christians. We know that Jesus said when he called us to be his disciples, he said, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. So there's a promise that we're going to suffer along the way as we become Christians and live the Christian life. Right? We know that the cross is a part of all that. And suffering, we often see in the world, is seen by the world as a sign of God's displeasure. You know, I do work in the prisons, and a lot of guys there definitely see their suffering as coming from things they've done wrong, and there's a truth to that. But we know that also that suffering comes our way for other reasons. Sometimes suffering comes to us just as a part of being human, right? So as we live our lives, you know, there are going to be weaknesses and illnesses and griefs that come along our way. And as until Christ returns, we're all going to at some point die. We know those things are common and a part of life. We also know that sometimes, like Paul, people suffer specifically for their faith. That is to say, they make a commitment to Christ and they have to suffer for that. Jesus promised us that those things would happen. Then he says this, if we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation. So he says, if I'm going through hard times, it's to bless you for your consolation and salvation. If we are being comforted, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering. So he says something here that Paul says frequently. He says, I'm suffering for your benefit. Now, I don't usually say that to my kids or to any of you. I'm suffering. In fact, I don't know how often I've visited you and you've said, I'm in the hospital for your sake. But I will tell you this, that when we suffer, we often give a witness to our faith that can help people and bless them. We get suffering that comes along in our way, and how we deal with that really bears witness. He says he's suffering for you, though. That's an interesting idea. And Paul says at one other place that he suffers in a way to carry out the work of Christ. He writes this in Colossians. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I've always been struck by that verse. Paul says, I'm completing what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. He's really saying there that we as Christians carry on the suffering work of Christ that brings redemption and healing. That means that we suffer for others, we can actually be a blessing to them that brings healing. That's a powerful thought. Back to this idea of suffering and how it can be used by God. The word that he's going to use to endure in this is a word that means to triumph through endurance. And I was thinking of silver being refined. You know, there's a lot of talk in the Old Testament about silver and how it's refined. And, you know, they burn away the dross. Our suffering often gets rid of the dross in our lives and enables people to really see God's presence. And they always talk about silver being refined because you know what happens when silver is refined? How they tell when it's done? If you're refining silver and you're burning away the dross, you know it's done when you can see your reflection in it. Right? So if you're looking at silver, watching it as its dross is burning away, when you can see your reflection, you know it's done. So what it's really saying is, when the dross is burned out of our lives, whose reflection are they supposed to see in our lives? God's. That's why they're talking about silver, right? Then I will bring the remaining third into the fire. I will refine them like silver is refined, so that God's reflection can be seen in them, and will test them like gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer, and I say, these are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. When we suffer, and we do it in Christ's name, we can show forth his presence in our lives, and we can give a witness to what that means. You know, years ago, when I was in Bend, almost the first pastoral call I did there, I was about 24 years old, I went to the hospital to visit this couple that was new in our church. They'd moved there from California. And there was an older gentleman there, and he was sick. It could have been bad, but it might be okay. His wife took me aside and she said this, and it took me so long to figure out what she was saying, but she said, you know, all our lives we've been faithful in the church. We've gone to church every Sunday. We've raised our kids in the church. We've tithed. We've taught Sunday school. We've been involved in all kinds of ministries of the church. And God has blessed us along the way. All our kids are happily married and they're doing well in their careers and they're all raising their kids in the church. She says, and now this has happened. And it took me a while to figure out what she was saying, but what she was saying is, hey, we're 75, we've been playing by the rules, God's blessed us, and now the agreement we have has been broken because my husband's sick, and that's not the way this is supposed to work. We're supposed to tithe and go to church, and he's supposed to bless us. What's the deal? And I was just kind of looking at her going, I have no idea what to say to this lady. What would you say at that moment? Because remember, I'm 24, she's 75, And I'm thinking, hey, idiot, you should be saying to God, God, you have blessed me my entire life, you know. Do you think you're never going to have anything bad happen, ever, because you've been a good person? That's what the scriptures say? No, our faith doesn't say that. We know that there are suffering going to come our way, and if we're blessed and don't have experience a lot of it, say hallelujah and amen, but recognize difficult things happen. Scripture goes on to say, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our consolation. So as we suffer, you also suffer. As we rejoice, you also rejoice. And there's a vision there of how the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to live in such a way that when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. So that means a connection, a real feeling for one another, and a compassion for each other. And then, and you know, it's not bad always to have some negative things in our lives, right? This is an Arab proverb. All sunshine makes a desert. If you only get good things happening all the time, do you even appreciate the good things that happen? Or if you reach 75 and one bad thing happens, are you going to go, oh, where's God now? You know, why hasn't he been here? You know, we recognize that there are going to be difficult things that happen along the way. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Can anything separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? It can't, because of the blessing that God has for us. He gives us his comfort that changes everything. This is what Romans says. He who did not withhold his own son but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus gives us this promise that whatever happens, he will be there with us to the end. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Afflictions can't do that. He writes then, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. And Paul says, we went through a hard time in Asia. We almost died. Things were tough. We were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. So this is Paul saying, I thought we were going to die. I thought it was all over. I thought we were finished. And he is saying how tough it is. And then he says this. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. He says, so when I thought I was going to die, I recognized that God was still there. And God is the one who raises the dead. And this reminds me of something Corrie Ten Boom once said. You remember her? She was a great saint of the church who risked her life to save Jews during the during World War II. She said, "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." And that's what Paul said, basically. He was saying that I was near death, so I remember that God is the one who raises the dead. And then he said, "He who rescued us from deadly peril will continue to rescue us." Does he mean that God will rescue us again and again over and then we'll never die? Well, clearly he doesn't, because he says in other places, he talks about how, you know, we're going to die. In Philippians, there's a whole letter about him awaiting a death sentence and how he writes, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What he means is that God will rescue us ultimately and completely. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again, as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. And he talks about prayer and the importance that it has for us in the community of faith, how we're to pray for one another, and what a blessing that is. Can we genuinely be happy for others? Can we pray for others? Can we give thanksgiving? And when people are suffering, can we pray for them in such a way that they are blessed? You know, one of the jokes in our church is that sometimes people come and they ask for prayers. Common thing for prayer is that they ask for prayers when they're traveling. Can you pray for travel mercies? And sometimes people come into us at the church and they say, can you pray for travel mercies for me? I'm going to Hawaii. And I always say, no, we don't pray for people who are going to Hawaii or the Caribbean or, you know, someplace like that. Well, I'm being facetious, right? We pray for people no matter what, because we rejoice that they're getting to go to those places, right? And we're happy for them that they get to have a good time in their lives. We also recognize that when people are hurting, we don't know what else to do. We're driven to prayer there, and we want to be supportive of them. And this is something Abraham Lincoln said years ago that I think is so cool. He says, "I have often been driven to my knees in prayer because I had nowhere else to go." When people are hurting in our church, one of the things we do is we pray for them, and we ask for God's help and support to be with them and to bless them. There's going to be suffering that comes our way. There's going to be suffering that comes to our friends in the church. Sometimes that's going to be deserved because we've done things, that bring it upon ourselves. Sometimes it's going to be just the general things that happen to humanity, and sometimes it's going to be completely undeserved. That is, we're punished for actually living out our faith. But how we deal with those things really bears witness to the truth of our faith. You know, years ago in my church in Portland, we had a lady who was a chronic complainer. Everything that happened to her was gigantic and horrible and the worst thing possible. If she had an ingrown toenail, you would have thought she was near death's door. And I remember one day, it was just so ironic, she was complaining bitterly about her life to this other lady in our church. And this other lady was, I thought, one of the great saints of this church. She had childhood polio, and she had been handicapped almost her entire life. Difficult for her to walk, painful to move, hands didn't work, function correctly. But she always had this radiant smile and attitude about everything. So handicapped from the time she was a little child. She got married when she was 22. She was so grateful to find somebody who was willing to ignore her handicapping condition. She had two children, and then he died, right? So, wow, imagine that kind of situation. And what did she do? She went out and got a job. She raised her kids. She got remarried. She did all kinds of things, and she was just this saint whenever you had a problem. So imagine this one lady's complaining about her ingrown toenail to the lady who's gone through everything in life, and she's sitting there going, "It's okay. It's okay." You know, you're just going, wow, that says something about what the Christian faith is. A person who's really in the faith recognizes that whatever's hurting others is something that we want to be praying for and lifting up and concerned about. I want to say also that when we're in the church, we have a role, a real need to share with people. You know, during the foot washing, Jesus said, you know, you have to open yourself up and let people, you know, wash your feet. That means we have to reveal to one another the hurts of our lives and the problems that we endure. And that's difficult for people to do. We need to be able to share what's going on in our lives so that others can pray for us and support us. We have these Stephen ministers that Jeff was talking about earlier today, and they're anxious to help people. One of the realities is that a lot of people say, well, I don't need that. Even if they're hurting, even if they're struggling, they won't open themselves up and say, I really need that support. Because we don't admit that we're that vulnerable. You know, I'm just encouraging you to admit it. And I will say, too, that when you have a problem, don't expect us in the church to intuit that you have a problem and just figure it out. You know, this January, we had somebody quit our church because they were ill and we didn't realize that they weren't there. Now, I want you to think back to January. What was going on then? You know, it was Snowmageddon, right? Half the churches in the area closed, and I will tell you that half of you didn't come to church that month. And, you know, probably because you couldn't get out of your driveway, some of you. And we did not notice it, but I will tell you that we won't notice it, right? We're not that intuitive. We need your help to notice things like that. You know, my family loves it when I tell stories about them, but when Paul was a freshman in high school, he went to this homecoming dance with this girl who's a friend of his. And they weren't dating. It was just a friendship thing. And he didn't really know what to do for this homecoming dance. And I don't think I knew anything to do either. But he'd asked this girl, well, you know, people often get corsages. Am I supposed to give you a corsage for this? You know, we're just going as friends. And she'd say, no, that's okay. Whatever you want to do. And you see, now you're hearing this and you're going, no, that's not what she meant. She's saying, get me a corsage. Paul's hearing this and going, okay, she doesn't want a corsage. I'll save the money. He tells me, and it takes me a minute to figure it out, and they go, no, she wants a corsage, right? And the whole thing is like this, right? This girl is expecting him to intuit everything, and I'm sitting down with B and Amanda, and I'm going, what's going on with this girl? And she goes, I don't know. She should sit down and tell him exactly what she wants, because if you know Paul, he needs that. And I'm going to tell you that in the church, we're Paul. Don't expect us to intuit your problem. please tell us when you have one and help us out too. What do you expect? Let us know. That will really be a blessing to us, right? Don't think we're going to notice something because there's just too many people and too many moving parts, right? Easy to miss something or have something fall through the cracks. So please let us know when there's a problem or issue. We want to be a community, right? I'm sorry, this is kind of going a little bit long. I guess I didn't time this well today, but I got one thing I wanted to share here. When I was first went into ministry, it was a time when they were telling us how pastors should really care about people, about how we should have hearts that were, you know, sympathetic. And they said, the Wounded Healer was a book we were all had to read in my seminary, and the guy who wrote it taught there, and he said, Jesus was a wounded healer, and you want to be the same way. Share your wounds, share your pain, and when people are hurting, cry with them. And I was sharing a story about somebody in our church. They had had, she was an 80-year-old lady. Her son died suddenly, her only son, and she went to the house because she couldn't reach him by the phone, and she opened the door and found him dead. He'd been dead for several days. She called me to come visit him. And I went there, and I was 22 at that time. And I remember going there to visit, and I didn't know what to say, you know. And I was just really praying, God, help me, because I don't know what to say to this lady. And she was crying and carrying on, and I was just kind of holding her. And another lady from the church came, which was a super blessing, because she was the perfect person to minister her at that time. And then I left. And I shared this with my seminary group, and they were all going, so you didn't cry? And I go, no. What'd you do afterwards? I went home and took a nap. And they were asking me these things, and they were going, well, you're not showing any of the compassion you're supposed to show. And I go, well, I guess not. I guess I kind of compartmentalize things. When I go home, I'm okay. You know, I'm not that kind of a person. And they said, maybe you shouldn't be in ministry. I thought, wow, that's maybe I shouldn't. You know, I'm not that kind of compassionate person. Later on in life, I've come to realize, hey, that's who I am. I'm that kind of person. I can be with you in the hospital. I'm probably going to leave and be okay, right? Because it's not me. But in another sense, you know, I can maybe be a source of strength. I'm not going to freak out. I'm not going to panic. I'll be there. And I think some people are blessed by that. But you know what I've really learned? It's not about me. It's about us as a community and how we minister to people because there's different people here. You remember when Jessica Hawkinsmith died a few years ago? You know, parents were really, it was a tragedy. 19-year-old girl dies at Michigan State. And we talked about what could we do. Well, we had somebody go all the way there to bring home her car and to bring home all her possessions. Somebody else, we all pitched in together to raise the money to help bring the body home so the parents, because they wanted to see her before that. You know, it'd be hard for you to believe she was gone like that. And that was expensive. And then we were there at the viewing. You know, I'm there. Everybody's crying away. I'm not the crying gun, right? I'm sitting there holding different people, and it's hours of this. And there's other people in there crying. You know? It's okay. We don't have to be the crier. We don't have to not be the crier. We recognize that God has a community that ministers to people, and that's what we're called to be, not an individual. We don't have to do it in a certain way. We recognize God will work through the community to bring about his healing. All right? That's why we need each other, to come together to care for people. And that's really, in many ways, what it's about.